This account that we have read in 1 Chronicles 13 is toward the beginning of King David's reign as king of Israel. We read just a few chapters before that he was anointed the king, so we know this is early on in his reign, in his period of being the king. And David here has, if we just look at the first few verses, it seems like a really good desire that David has. It says that David consults with captains of thousands of hundreds and with every leader. And he says to this congregation of Israel, he gathers them all together. And he's asking them, if it seems good to you, if this seems like a reasonable thing, a good thing for us to do, then let's collect ourselves all together. Let's take ourselves with us, the priests and the Levites, and let's bring again the ark of our God to us. For he says that we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So while Saul was king of Israel, and this Ark of the Covenant was not playing a prominent role in Saul's reign, he did not inquire at it. He did not think that the Ark was so important. I believe it was before a battle that King Saul asked for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought, but he didn't have enough patience to inquire of the Lord what to do in the battle. So we see that having the Ark of the Covenant with his people, with God's people, was not very important to them, sadly, in the time of King Saul's reign. And we see how things went with King Saul, and it should be no surprise to us, seeing how he drifted away from God and even turned to witchcraft at one point. But regardless, David here has what seems to be a good desire. It is a good desire. He wants to bring the Ark of God back. He wants to bring it into the city of David. He wants the Ark of the Covenant that would remind the children of Israel of their covenant with their God. He wants that to be brought to the city of David, to have a prominent role in their lives, in the kingdom. So he had this good desire, and yet he didn't approach it in the right way. Because it says that while David consulted with all these people, with these captains and so forth, he did not ask the Lord what the Lord thought. He just inquired instead among the people of Israel. He never asked the Lord what he should do or how he should carry this out, how he should carry out this bringing back of the Ark of God. So the Ark of the Covenant was not there in the city of David, but instead we read that it was in the house of Abinadab. And we know that after the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, they were much troubled by having the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they wanted nothing to do with this Ark of the Covenant anymore, and they sent it back to Israel. And since that time, it had been with Abinadab in his house. So David wants to bring the Ark back. He has this good desire. And he gathers everyone together, and they went up to bring up thence the Ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. They had this desire. And so they go into the house of Abinadab where this Ark of the Covenant was. And it says here that Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. They put the Ark of God on a new cart. So what is the meaning of that? Well, God gave specific instructions for the transport of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had rings on each side, and staves were to go through those rings, and the people were to bear the Ark of the Covenant. The Levites in particular were to be the only ones that carried the Ark of the Covenant. That was how God specifically instructed that the Ark of the Covenant would be transported. God speaks to us with specific instructions, and he did there in this time as well. The Ark of the Covenant was to be transported with staves, not on a cart. So they put the Ark of God on a new cart, and they carried it out of the house of Abinadab. So right away, they are not following the instructions of God. They're not putting the staves through these rings in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Instead, they are trying to make it easier on themselves, putting this Ark of the Covenant that symbolizes, again, God's covenant with his people and his presence with them. They just put it on a cart, easier for them. And in another account of this same story, we read that Uzzah and Ahio, the ones that were driving this cart, they were the sons of Abinadab. So they're pulling the Ark of the Covenant on this cart out of their house to bring it to the city of David. And we see that there's much joy here. In verse 8, we read that David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. There's much exuberance of this bringing of the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David where they felt it belonged. So again, they had this desire, but they didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't even listen to the way that the Lord would have this Ark to be transported. So we continue on and further down in the chapter, read that when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, that Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the Ark, for the oxen stumbled. So these oxen, as they were pulling this new cart, as they were pulling the Ark of the Covenant on this cart, they stumbled. And the Ark, we can imagine, starts to tip over. This cart starts to tip over, and the Ark starts to fall. And Uzzah, again, having this, we could say, maybe good desire, he's putting forth his hand. He's trying to catch the Ark. He's trying to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant so it won't fall down. But the Ark of the Covenant was not to be directly touched. And here Uzzah paid the price. As the Ark of the Covenant began to fall off this cart, Uzzah puts forth his hand to stabilize it, to hold it, and it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him. So right away, Uzzah, his life was taken from him in a moment, just for touching this holy Ark of the Covenant. He put his hand forth to stabilize it, and his life was taken from him. He was gone. It says, and there he died before God in an instant, showing God's displeasure at this act. And again, we can think of, why was the Lord so strict in this moment? Why did Uzzah pay the price with his life? Well, again, they weren't transporting the Ark in the proper fashion. They put it in a new cart. They found a better way, a more convenient way for this Ark to be transported. So that, accompanied with Uzzah just touching the Ark, was enough for the Lord to take his life from him. And I read here that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. David was displeased and he was, it says, even he was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the Ark of God home to me? David was maybe thinking of his own unworthiness, seeing how God, in a moment, took the life of Uzzah for his sin. And David was probably feeling unworthy, as I think we all would in that moment. He was thinking, who am I? How am I going to be the one to take this Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David? How am I supposed to do this? Who am I? So David at that time, he brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of, I don't know how to pronounce this, I apologize, Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark here remained in his house, in Obed-Edom's house, for 3 months. And it says that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So the Lord blessed this man for having this Ark of the Covenant with him in his house. And as David was feeling unworthy to even transport this ark, as he was feeling unworthy to be the one in charge of bringing this ark back, I believe we can find ourselves in the same place of first Abinadab in his house, and then later Obed-Edom, how much they have felt having the ark of God in their house, in their own individual residence, how much have they felt? I know if the Ark of the Covenant of God was in my house, I would be nervous, I'd be frightened, and I would probably be a little bit more careful in how I acted in my house. Why is that? Why do we act differently today when the Ark of the Covenant is not with us? Why do we act differently? Because God looks down from heaven and he sees all things. Why would we act differently? I think we all would. We would all maybe sit up a little bit more straight and be more holy in our conversation, be more godly in the things that we would allow into our homes if the Ark of the Covenant was there with us. I believe we all would. We would all have a reverence and respect for that. But that's how we should be every day. Because the Lord's with us. He should be in our homes every day. We should invite the Lord to be with us, to help us, to strengthen us, to be present with us. That should never change. So again, I understand here how David was feeling, but this is how unworthy he felt, is how unworthy I believe we should all feel at having the Ark of the Covenant with us in our house. So again, we read here about this new cart. These people of Israel did not listen to this proper method of transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and they disobeyed God's plain, simple instruction. Because when God requires something of us, he tells us, and he makes it very plain and clear what his expectation is for us. God won't tell us half half of what we need to know and then hold us accountable for the other half that we didn't know. That's not how God works. We will all give an answer, the Bible tells us, for what we know. What we have learned in God's word, what we have learned from his instructions, that is what we'll give an answer for. God won't require us to give an answer for something that we weren't aware of. And we know that that doesn't mean now that we should not hunger and thirst to read God's word so that we won't have to be held accountable for more of it. Of course not. But we're only going to be held accountable for what we know. And God gives us, again, specific instructions that are clear, easy to be understood. The gospel is an easy message to understand. It's impossible to do on our own, but it's easy to understand. Repent. Repent and be baptized. How hard is that to understand? It's not. And same with the method of transporting the Ark of the Covenant. It was very simple. And the people chose here to disobey it. The Ark of the Covenant had been gone from them so long, it had diminished in significance and importance so much that maybe they weren't even thinking about how they were supposed to transport it. It probably never even crossed their minds. The holiness of God and his covenant with them was not on their minds throughout the years of Saul. And they again lost track of this. Sadly, they lost track of the importance of God's commandments. And this is hardly the only account that we read in the Bible of someone disobeying the instructions of the Lord. There are many instances, many examples of that. And one that came to my mind was in Leviticus 10. The first two verses speak of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. And it says that they took these two sons of Aaron, they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So these two sons of Aaron were to offer incense on the altar. And they did it in a way that was not pleasing unto the Lord. They offered strange fire before the Lord. I don't know what exactly this strange fire meant, but it was strange to the Lord. It was not pleasing to him. They did not offer this incense in a way that God told them to. They disobeyed the simple command of God. And they paid the price. These two men, Nadab and Abihu, it says that in that moment when they offered this strange fire before the Lord, it says that there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord in an instant. In an instant, their lives were required of them. They were just as Uzzah, trying to stabilize the ark. Right away he died. That's how Nadab and Abihu here were. Right away they paid the price with their lives for disobeying the Lord and offering a strange fire unto the Lord. And there's even, again, many more examples in Scripture. We read of later in Chronicles, in Second Chronicles, we read of Uzziah the king in Second Chronicles 26. Uzziah the king, it says that he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. This was to be the job of the Levites only. The Levites were to be the ones that transported the Ark of the Covenant, only the Levites. And the Levites were also to be the only ones that would serve in this capacity in the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. But Uzziah, he ignored this. He wanted to offer incense himself. This was not his role. Uzziah knew that clearly. He knew that this was not his role. And it says that there came those that, there were Azariah the priest and with him 80 other priests of the Lord. They were valiant men. They went and withstood Uzziah the king. They tried to stop Uzziah. And they said, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. And they're saying, this is not your role, Uzziah. They're trying to warn him. This is not your role. They say, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah ignored this. These 80 priests that came to warn King Uzziah about not offering this incense, he ignored them. He says, Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. And he had in his hand this censer to burn incense, and while he was angry, while he was wroth with the priests, it says that leprosy struck him, and it rose up even to his forehead, and he was a leper until the day of his death. The Lord struck him with leprosy, and he says that he lived in a house by himself, being a leper, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. So again, the Lord has very specific instructions for how he is to be worshipped, how he is to be approached, how we are to reverence him. And if we don't take heed to these instructions, these simple instructions, then we're going to pay the price. Uzziah here was struck with leprosy, living by himself, went from being the king to being a castaway, living by himself with leprosy. Again, Uzzah and Nadab and Abihu, they paid with their lives because they did not care so much what the Lord instructed them. They thought they were going to do it in their own way. And again, that's even how this chapter starts, where David says to this congregation of Israel, if it seemed good to you, if this seems like a good idea to you, and if you think it's going to be pleasing to our God, then let's bring the ark back. And that's how we ourselves can be. We ourselves can come together as a group, and we can say, what do you think? Does this please the Lord, yes or no? And we can justify our own actions very easily as a large group. We can all come up with our own ideas, our own thoughts, and we can say, yes, we think the Lord will be pleased with this. But that doesn't mean that the Lord will be pleased with it. If we don't inquire of the Lord, if we don't seek his will, if we don't seek his instruction, we can easily be misled by our own thoughts. Our own thoughts can be so incorrect, so skewed. We don't like to think of ourselves in that manner. We like to think of ourselves as being educated and understanding what the will of God is. And we like to think that we would never think a wrong thought. But we have here an example of David, a man after God's own heart. He and all the congregation of Israel together were able to come together and to do this thing in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord. So this is a warning to us in this day and age. Yes, we can come together and make plans and have great ideas in our own minds, but if it's not the Lord's will, if it's not something that's pleasing to God, then it will serve no purpose. God will not be pleased with that thought, with that service, whatever it is that we're going to do. If the Lord himself doesn't desire that, if the Lord himself doesn't bless that effort. So David here had a zeal. He had a true zeal, a true desire to serve God, and yet he didn't do it in the right way. And even that reminds us of what is written in Romans, where the Apostle Paul speaks of Israel in Romans chapter 10, the first two verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." See, Apostle Paul is saying, yes, these Israelites, they have a zeal. They are zealous for God. And that's even the situation that he himself was in. He had a zeal for God. And in that zeal, he was persecuting the church. His zeal for God was so misplaced that he was persecuting the church of God. He thought that persecuting the church, persecuting believers, persecuting those who call themselves Christians, he thought that that was doing God's service. He had this zeal, but it was not according to knowledge, which is again what he's saying about Israel. He knows them very well because he was among them. He had that same issue. This zeal was misplaced, was misguided. They had this great idea, this great thought, and yet it wasn't pleasing to the Lord. It was not according to knowledge. So that's here what I believe we find David's situation to be. He had this zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Yes, the congregation of Israel, they played before the Lord with all their might. They gave it all to the Lord. They brought out all the instruments, and they were shouting, and they had joy with all their might. But it was misguided zeal, because again, they did not inquire of the Lord. And that's, I believe, what God's warning to us in this day, in this chapter. How many, as we read, new carts? How many new carts or how many strange fires are there in this day and age? Because this chapter is not written so we can just learn about history and move on, but it's meant to warn us today about what a new cart is, what teaching is being spread that is not according to God's word, not according to his will. There are all kinds of false teachings. There are all kinds of new carts. There are all kinds of strange fires. And if we don't inquire of the Lord and seek out his will in prayer, and look into his word as our ultimate guide to see what is truth, we'll so easily be misled by the by men that can speak very well. There are men that speak beautifully and eloquently, and we can be so misled if we follow their words and not the word of God. This strange fire and these new carts, we don't even recognize them for what they are at times if we're not grounded in God's word. Our God is a consuming fire, we read. And we read that here in this chapter where Uzzah was struck dead in a moment. And Nadab and Abihu with a strange fire, they were struck dead in a moment. God is a consuming fire. But that also doesn't mean that we have to live in dread and in fear. David here was afraid of God that day. He was afraid of the Lord. And he didn't want to bring this ark home. Instead, again, we read that he left in a different man's house, this Obed-Edom. And God blessed his home, Obed-Edom's home. He blessed his home and all that he had. This ark was not meant to be a curse. This ark of the covenant was not meant to bring sorrow and fear, fearing God to the people. It was meant to be held in reverence and to bring about a blessing in their lives. And David later realized that. We read just a few chapters later that when David did ultimately bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, that he again danced before the Ark as they were bringing it, carrying it the proper way. He danced with all his might. He gave it all to the Lord. But now his zeal was in the right place. And now he wasn't fearing God anymore. He recognized his sin. He recognized his disobedience. He recognized that this Ark of the Covenant was not meant to be in a way that would make them afraid of God, but it should bring them closer to God. And David even says, again, a couple chapters later in 1 Chronicles 15, it says that he says unto the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order. He recognized the order that they followed in carrying out the ark was not in the proper way. It was not the proper fashion. He recognized what he did. He recognized his fault, his sin, and he repented of it. And now all of a sudden the ark was brought back into its proper place, and there was joy there. That's what God desires. God tells us he's a consuming fire. He leaves that behind for us in his word, that we would not take him lightly, that we would not take his commandments lightly. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we as believers are to live in fear and dread every moment of our lives. God wants us to have peace and love and joy, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he wants for us to display in our lives, not fear and dread. Not as believers, we shouldn't be fearing hellfire every day. That's not the point. Yes, we fear the lake of fire if we're living in a sinful manner, if we're straying from the Lord, if we're not obeying his commandments, then we should live in fear, rightfully so. But in the life of a newborn believer, that should not be the fear of fearing God, fearing the lake of fire should not be the primary thought on our minds. Yes, God's word leaves behind many warnings about falling away and losing our salvation. Many, many verses are written of that to warn us because God doesn't want that from us. He wants us to be saved. We should sit upright when we read God's word, when we read his commandments. They should bring us to sit up straightly and to take notice. When we read in the Bible, thus saith the Lord, or something similar, that should awaken us. That should make us recognize that the holy God is speaking something. He wants something from me. I better listen. His commandments are not something that we can brush off and think that they're not so important. God left behind his word that we would know his will. That we would know his will, that we would know what God expects from us. And now it's not up to us. It's not our job now to try to somehow determine what's most important in God's word and what's not so important. Now, this is spoken of a lot and this is not spoken of a lot, whatever it may be. That's not our job. This is the most important teaching and this is not so important. That's not our job to filter, to put God's holy word in these different categories. God left it behind for us for a reason, that we'd learn of it. That we would read his word, that we would love it, that we would know it, that we would repent of our sins, recognize the error of our ways, and turn to him, and recognize that we cannot do this on our own. That's why God left behind his word for us. So when we read, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt do this, when the voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, that should make us sit upright. and recognize where we have strayed, where we are not listening to this voice from heaven, where we are not holding Jesus Christ, the Son of God, high up in our lives. And that can happen when we are in an unbelieving state, and it can happen to us as believers too, if we're not careful. Where the things of this world, these new carts, these strange fires, become more important to us. They become louder. These voices become louder and more important to us than the simple commands that God has left behind for us. When he says clearly what to do, clear instructions. Again, we read it just recently in a message. I'd like to mention it again. It's a verse that's been on my mind. Genesis chapter 6. After the Lord had finished instructing Noah how to build the ark and how to fill the ark with all the animals, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." How simple was that? How simple of a response? The Lord showed him something. The Lord showed him specific instructions. He could not have messed up the building of the ark at all if he just followed the clear instructions from the Lord. The Lord gave him particular materials and measurements. If he just followed the instructions from the Lord, there's no chance that this ark now is going to sink. There's no chance now that it's going to fill up with water and sink because he followed the Lord's instructions. So that's how we are to be today as well. Not to take the Ark of the Covenant and put it upon a new cart. Not to take the gospel of God and put it on a cart, meaning make it easier. When we read in the Sermon on the Mount, that should cut us to our core. If we read the Sermon on the Mount and it makes us feel good about ourselves, then I don't think we're in a good place. When we read about the holiness of God and his requirements for us, that should awaken us from our spiritual sleep, make us sit up and realize, what am I doing? What is the Lord truly requiring of me? Am I taking his word and making it simple to fit my lifestyle? Because the Lord's going to meet me where I am, so I'm just not going to change. That's not what that means. The Lord's requiring of us holiness. It says, "Be holy, for I am holy," is what the Lord's instructing us. So let's not take the word of God and diminish its importance. Let's not ignore its commandments and cling on to these new teachings that are all around us. And that's nothing new. Strange doctrines, strange teachings have been around since the beginning of Christianity. That's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. Mankind has been twisting God's holy word since the beginning. It's the same in our day and age. But let's recognize it. If something sounds strange to us, if something doesn't quite add up, where do we look to? Do you look to each other for counsel? We should look to the Lord. Because again, we can all come together and make an agreement and say, yes, the Lord will be pleased with this. But as we saw here from the example of David and the Israelites, that's not always the case. Let's inquire of the Lord. If we have a question, what am I to do? What am I to do? How am I to live a holy life? What should I do? How do I proceed? How do I go forward? Let's inquire of the Lord. Just last week we heard the brother speak about how do we approach situations where we don't have a clear answer in God's word. We go to him in prayer, and he will direct our lives into the way that will be pleasing and unto him. God won't make a mistake. He won't allow us to make a mistake if we are in his word. If we have his Holy Spirit indwelling in us, he won't allow us to go astray if we truly desire him. So let's take comfort in that. Yes, our God is a consuming fire, but he wants to be with us. And not only here on this earth, but throughout all eternity. May he add a blessing to his word this afternoon. Amen.